It's good to see you. How are things in Orlando?
You too, man. Well, we just had a storm come through and it cooled things down a lot. Thankfully, it's been hot. But now it feels nice and cool outside right now.
I learned to appreciate those storms in Central Florida years ago.
Yeah,
Cooling
almost
down a
every
little bit.
afternoon.
So I really like the last 2 weeks. We talked about talked about not just that the Lord is not judging believers, but you showed the two instances in Scripture in the New Testament, especially that a lot of Christians use to falsely teach that God is judging believers for their sin. And 2 weeks ago, we had a great talk on the Lord's Supper, and you went through that. I have to go over that again and again for so many people because, and I'm as guilty as any minister has ever been for putting that kind of false teaching on people. I remember years ago, I'd say, before that communion cup gets to you and the bread, make sure you've confessed all your sins because you don't want to eat and drink damnation to yourself. So, a very erroneous view of that. But unfortunately, that's widely taught. That this is where the scriptures teach that the Lord is judging believers. And then the other that you covered last week was the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And I grew up thinking that Ananias and Sapphira were, Christians, members of the body of Christ. And it kind of, as you read the book of Acts, chapter 5, it's kind of clear that they weren't members of the body. I mean, it shows so many differences between members of the body and Ananias and Sapphira. So go back and watch that or listen to that on seeinggrace.com. You get the audio. All the audios for this year are on seeinggrace.com. Seeing, which is what we're going to talk about tonight, and seeinggrace.com, and really learn the reality and the truth of what's in Acts 5 about Ananias and Sapphira and what's in 1 Corinthians 12, right? 1 Corinthians 12 about the Lord's Supper. And you see that nowhere do the apostles teach and does the new covenant teach that God is judging his people for their sins. It would be totally contradictory for one place to say the Lord is no longer counting our sins against us. 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians 5:19, that the God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. This is clear as it can be. So I really appreciate what you taught the last 2 Sundays about the Lord is not judging his people. And that should just, every believer who was raised hearing the wrong stuff should be just going, oh, wow, just drink it in and think about that again and again to retrain our minds. So tonight, I know you wanted to talk about spiritual sight. I think if I could say it that way, is that right? I mean, how important it is to see by the Spirit. And that sounds kind of spooky to some people, even to some Christians. They're like, oh, you're just trying to be spiritual, as if that's a problem, but you're just trying to be more spiritual than anybody else. And not understanding that if we don't see with eyes of the Spirit, if we don't spiritually discern and see things, then we will never ever see the actual gospel itself. It's not like, I guess I grew up thinking that you're a Christian, and then you could be a really spiritual Christian. I mean, you could really advance and kind of get in a special club, And but you can't even get in the faith unless you see by the Spirit, because otherwise you'll just be it's the natural. And anyway, I don't want to you, James, because I know you have some good things to share about that, but I was reading 1 Corinthians 2, I believe it is, 1 Corinthians 2, basically it says, I mean, you're, if you're in the natural, if you see as the natural man, you don't see the things of the Spirit, and the things of the Spirit are the things of God. If you don't see that by the Spirit, you don't see anything that is of God.
Right. Right.
I mean, that's like a mind blowing thing right there. It's like, no, you can't just kind of be a Christian and then there's this advanced faith. No, to be in the faith, we need an absolute miracle. God has to raise us from the dead. We can't do anything except by God.
Right.
And that means seeing. So let me be quiet and let you jump in here and talk about seeing, how important it is that we see by spiritual understanding, eyes of the Spirit. Or you probably have some good phrases and ways to say it.
Yeah, and like you just said, Noel, Paul said these things are spiritually discerned, that the natural man doesn't comprehend these things because they're spiritually discerned. And that's so true. You cannot see the things of God without the Spirit opening your eyes to see the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned. And that's something that I think one of the greatest things we have in the Scripture, a revelation that we would not have probably understood without it being in the Scripture, and it's really key, is to realize the Scripture teaches that all mankind are born blind, or born spiritually blind. That truth by itself is something the human mind would never comprehend and never come to that conclusion, because of man's pride, because of man being able to see. I can see the trees. I can read a book. I can study. I can learn. To tell a man he's spiritually blind is not something the natural mind would readily accept. And so it's really, that's one thing that is so key, is to know that every human being born into the earth from Adam are born spiritually blind.
Wow. Yes.
Isn't that awesome? Think about that. The entire human race, born into the human race, just like a kitten is born blind. A kitten is born without his eyes open, and later their eyes are open. You know, that's just like the human race. And the blindness began in the Garden of Eden. God didn't create Adam and Eve blind, spiritually blind. They could see. They could see God. They could see the heavens. Eden was a mixture of heaven and earth. It was where heaven and earth, intersected. Yeah. Yeah, it's where earth and heaven intersected. Eden was of this creation, but it was also of heaven. The tree of life was in Eden. The tree of life is in heaven. The tree of life is not on earth. So you had this amazing place that God had prepared for Adam and Eve called Eden, where heaven and earth intersected, where God walked among men, and where Adam could see God and hear God. And there was no sense of division or separation. This is how God began the human race. And so the human race began with eyes that see. So what happened? You know, what happened was that Adam and Eve, when they were tempted to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate of that tree, and there's a whole message in that and what that means, but basically what happened, the Scripture says their eyes were opened to their nakedness. So for the first time, their eyes were opened to their nakedness. And that created all kinds of emotions. They began to be afraid of God. They felt shame. They wanted to hide from God. It totally changed everything in their reality. And what could be said in that same sentence is that their eyes were opened to their nakedness, to their flesh. And at the same time, their eyes were closed to God. Their eyes became blinded to the things of God. They immediately thought God was going to hurt them or go after them. They were afraid of him. They were hiding from him. God had not changed at all, but suddenly their perception of God had changed. So that's where the blindness began. The blindness began, and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. They were driven out of this place that was an intersection of heaven and earth, and all they had left was earth. They were left to earth only. They were earthbound now, and the tree of life was gone. God walking with them in the cool of the garden was gone. Their vision of God was gone. I mean, they had it all, and they were blind, spiritually blind, but they were wide awake to themselves, to the flesh, to the earth around them. That's all they could see. And so their children had that same blindness, the sons of Adam and Eve, which is who we are. We came from that race at one time. We were part of that race at one time before we became believers. And we were also born with that same blindness. So first of all, I think it's so important to realize that every human being you meet, if they have not been born of the Spirit, they're spiritually blind. They're blind. And we don't tend to think like that, but that's how Jesus thought. That's how God thinks. Jesus said this. He said, unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom. So unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom.
So is spiritual blindness basically the same thing as spiritual death?
It's related. It's not the same thing, but it's related. Because spiritual death causes spiritual blindness. Mm-hmm. So they're two separate things, I believe, but they're related because spiritual death that happened in Adam and Eve caused spiritual blindness. And in the same way that spiritual life brings spiritual sight, but they're two different things, you know, life and sight. And Jesus even referred to following him as having we who follow him have the light of life. The light of life. Life brings light where we can see again as good. God wants us to see.
That's good.
I mean, even when Jesus was sent, the prophet said of the Messiah, when Jesus read that passage in the synagogue that day, when he was given the scroll and he opened the scroll and he read Isaiah and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he's anointed me. And the phrases were, you know, to preach the good news. And then he says to open the eyes of the blind. That was one of the missions of the Messiah, to open the eyes of the blind, to mend the broken heart, to release the captives, to announce the year of favor and so forth. But one of the main things that the Messiah was to do was to open the eyes of the blind. And then when he commissioned Paul, Jesus' words to Paul was, Paul, I'm sending you forth to among the Gentiles. I'm sending you forth to open the eyes of the blind, to turn them from the power of darkness to light, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance that is given to all those who have faith in me. So even Paul's commission was to open the eyes of the blind. And I think it's significant that when Paul got the revelation, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, that he was blinded for 3 days. God was showing him the importance of this whole concept of blindness and sight. So he was blinded for 3 days, couldn't even see the earthly things. And then Paul describes it as great scales falling off his eyes. I mean, this was a significant event in Paul's life. Great scales fell off his eyes when Ananias, the other Ananias, the believer Ananias, was sent to Paul to pray for him, laid hands on him. And Paul said, great scales fell off my eyes. And he saw, for the first time, he saw. He saw not as a man of Adam, but he saw as God sees. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're really saying when we say, the Lord wants to open our eyes and give us sight. What we're saying is that God wants us to see as he sees, to see as God sees. See, that's spiritual sight, to see as God sees. It's like example of this is when Israel was brought to the promised land and the 10 spies, you know, were 12 spies were sent to the promised land. And 10 of those spies said, you know, we can't overcome these giants. I mean, we are but grasshoppers in their eyes. And then the two, Joshua and Caleb, said, they're bred for us. They're bred for us. We can take them. God is with us. God has given us the land. In God's eyes, see, they saw themselves in God's eyes as the sons of God that, that could walk into the promise that God had given them. But the 10 spies, they saw through the eyes of the giants or through the eyes of the flesh or the natural. So that's what we're saying. It's crucial to enjoying the promised land, which is Christ. You can't, even as a believer, you have new eyes. You have new eyes as a new creation. You have them. But even Paul prayed for the church that their eyes would be opened even more.
Right.
With the, you know, with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. So a believer needs to understand this principle of sight, because it truly is everything. Because what sight is so important, because really God has done everything. It's done. It's finished. The Lamb sits on the throne. He sat down. After having purged us of all our sin, he sat down, the scripture says. He is done. The work is finished. And so our part as a believer is to see more and more of what is, not try to do more, but to see more. Because if we see more, we will do more. Paul says, I labored more than them all. Speaking of the other apostles, I labored more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God labored in me, because Paul saw more. Paul saw a lot. The more you see, the more you experience Jesus himself. And the more you experience Jesus himself, you are compelled to do. You cannot but speak and what you've seen and heard. You cannot but do. So seeing is key to doing. Everybody who's, you know, people who say, you know, this grace message is just producing a bunch of grace couch potatoes that just sit around and just talk about grace. No, if you really walk through the door of grace and see, when you see, you experience. When you experience, you will do. You're energized to do. You cannot help but do. Paul says it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. God has ordained that we would bear much fruit, much fruit. And how do we bear that much fruit? By simply abiding in what is. We abide, we rest, we see. We experience and we do, but the doing is the last thing, because the doing is just the rocket ship that takes off after you've lit the fuse with the seeing. Once you see, you know, it explodes within you, and you cannot help but speak what you've seen and heard. Like the book of Acts said, it's an experiential thing. It's powerful. So it goes back to seeing and the importance of seeing and understanding. See, when we say seeing, we're not talking about having visions of Jesus, you know, walking around. I mean, we do have visions at times by the Spirit. The Spirit will give us visions. We'll have dreams. But we're not talking about so much that type of seeing. When we say spiritual seeing, really, we're talking about spiritual understanding.
Yes.
Understanding. Like when someone explains something to you that you didn't understand before, and they explain it to you where you get it, you go, oh, I see.
See, right.
I see. See, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about an understanding that transcends this world's logic and this world's reasoning. that comes from the mind of God himself. But we have the Spirit of God that teaches us and gives us the very thoughts of God himself. Like the verses in Luke, the last chapter of Luke, where Jesus talked to the disciples. He appeared to the disciples in the last chapter of Luke. And the scripture says he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And then suddenly their mind were opened. Their minds were opened. They saw. And so,
yeah, right. Yes.
And the scriptures came alive to them because they had that spiritual sight. That's what we're talking about.
I was trying to find that where Paul was praying for the Ephesians. He said, I pray that the eyes of their one version says, I think says eyes of their understanding, give you a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I think there's one version that says the eyes of your understanding may be opened or enlightened. Just that same understanding.
Right.
I appreciate you saying that because, yeah, a lot of people are like, oh, I'm trying to see a vision and I want, we hear stories about dreams and visions and things like that. But yeah, we're talking about the all of a sudden your understanding just explodes. It's right. Happened to us on these Sunday night fireside chats.
Right.
And I hear people like, oh my gosh. And it's just like explosive. And that's what Paul was praying for.
Yes.
Open the eyes of their understanding, the eyes of their heart.
Right.
Yeah, I appreciate you saying it that way.
Yeah, it's really true. It's like we even have the little thing, the light bulb going off, in cartoons when someone gets an idea, they understand the light bulb comes. That's what we're talking about. The light comes on, so to speak, and we see, we understand. And this is impossible without the Spirit of God. There's no way. Paul said, who can know the thoughts of God but the Spirit of God? Only the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. And the Spirit of God has been given to us, Paul said, that we might freely know the thoughts of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. So it's your inheritance as a believer. You've got new eyes. You don't have to get new eyes in some second work of grace or some other steps to get a eyesight. No, if you're born of the Spirit, you have the eyes. You didn't have the eyes before. Now you have the eyes. In fact, you didn't have the eyes until you believed. See, the eyes don't come until you're created new, because in the new creation is when you get the new eyes. Only the new creation gets the new eyes. So really, when you first believed, when you heard the good news as an unbeliever, Paul said it's like light came into your darkness, light, the light of the gospel, the good news came into your heart, into the darkness of your dead heart, and you heard. Unlike some teaching out there, the dead can hear. The dead can hear. Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Mm. He said it point blank. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. How can the dead hear? The dead can hear because of the power of the word. The power, not because of the ability of the dead. We're not looking at the dead to have an ability to hear. We're looking at the power of the word to penetrate death. You see the difference? See, the word of the gospel is so powerful, it penetrates death. The scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. He's talking to the unbeliever. Today, if you hear his voice in your deadness, harden not your heart. Believe what the light that is coming to you. Believe in that light, that you might be the children of light, that you might be born of the Spirit. See, believe in the light. The word that's coming to you is light. As an unbeliever, believe in that light. Today, harden not your heart. Hear this good news that God loves you, that he took away your sin, your judgment, that God is not counting your sins against you anymore, that he was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto himself, that whosoever believes on him shall receive the forgiveness of all sin and be born again. You can be born again. You can be born again. That's going to the unbeliever who is in death and dead. And the voice of God, the voice of the Son of God is coming to that darkness by the word of the gospel, the powerful word of God. And that if that person will simply believe and not harden his heart and not resist that word, if he'll simply believe it, then that word will be energized in him. It will, by receiving the word, the miracle takes place, and we receive the light, and we become children of the light by an act of creation. We get the new eyes, and then our eyes are open, and then we see as a new creation. We can see what we didn't see before because we simply believed.
Wow. That is, you didn't pick on any theological points then, but you just were, that's powerful, because there is a teaching of that has permeated a lot of Christendom that says that you're dead and you can't hear. And so you have to basically, God has to actually redeem you first before you believe and give you faith to believe.
That's correct.
And, it's a very deceptive kind of a thing, because we know faith does come from God, but God has given all men faith to believe, not the faith that we have unto faith, but or unto salvation, but the ability, like you said, when the word penetrates the death and the deadness and the deafness, you hear. How can you hear unless someone is sent, and they send, and that the power of that word
right
penetrates, they hear, they believe,
right?
God has burst upon them with light, and the vision comes.
That's exactly right.
Wow.
That's exactly right. God has created every man with the ability to believe, just like you said. Man is made with the ability to believe. We're made that way. Man is created that way. Just like the bird was made to fly, the fish was made to swim, man was made to believe.
Yeah.
And so we believe all the time. Humans believe all the time. Everybody has the ability to believe something. And so when the light comes in, the word of the gospel comes in, if a person will believe with the ability that God has given every man to believe, if they will believe the truth of that gospel, that's when the miracle happens. That's when God is able to count that person righteous and do the miracle of new creation and give him new eyes so he can see again.
There's something powerful about, many powerful things about spiritual sight, where you're seeing by the Spirit, you're seeing what God alone can help you see, because it's like the nature of it is that no man can boast in whatever spiritual insight he has.
Right.
Because it's known by the Spirit of God.
Right.
And taught by the Spirit of God. That's what we're trying to say tonight, is that it's so critical that we understand that, just as Jesus said, without him, without the Father, we can do nothing, including seeing anything.
Right.
Our eyes are constantly opened by him. And I'm all for study, all for reading. I know you study in a particular, you have a very focused study. I mean, you couldn't have passed the bar exam if you didn't know how to study. And so I'm not against study. I love study, but there is a study that is, I have a book in my library called Thinking in the Spirit. And it's a history of early spirit believers, spirit-filled believers who thought and proclaimed certain things. But the title alone is pretty cool, because there's a way to think that's in the natural, and then there's a way to think that's in the Spirit.
Yes.
And you cannot, no man can boast when he thinks in the Spirit, because God, by his Spirit, has given him, just like Paul prayed, give us spiritual understanding, open our eyes to see. As our friend Russ used to say, we take the K out, we're no longer seeking. We have found. Now it's a question of every moment our eyes are wider and wider and wider and wider, awake and attuned to what God is helping us to see.
Yes. Yeah, it's just it's so crucial to see that, because it's such a rest to know that it's really not a matter of you trying to do and try to be a better person, mm-hmm. or to try to earn God's acceptance or his approval, all these things that the natural man wrestles with. When you see that you are accepted in the beloved Son, when you see that you really died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that your old man was judged, when you see that a new creation has been raised and you have a new heart, you know, when you see you have a new heart, you're not searching for sin in your heart again. You know sin is in your flesh, but you know there's no sin in your heart, in a new heart. That's why Paul prayed that the eyes of their heart might be opened, because that is a new heart that can see. That's mm-hmm. a heart that can see now. So, Lord, open the eyes of their new heart. They can see now. And he was praying for sight to come, great sight to come, that they might see. And I love that verse in I think it's Isaiah, where it says, in the land of Naphtali in Galilee, Isaiah says, we who sat in darkness have seen a great light.
Yeah.
And that's Jesus walking through Galilee, man. It's so cool. The prophet said, here we are sitting in darkness, you know, blind human beings, blind, spiritually blind, and something wonderful has happened. Something wonderful. This man, who is this man? Who is this Christ, this Messiah? A great light has walked into our land. You know, we who sat in darkness, he is the light of the world. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And now he's in us. He said that I am the light of the world. And he says that, and now you will be the light of the world, because I will be in you. Yeah. You will be the light of the world. You will bring the light to others, because you'll have mm-hmm. my words and you'll have my life, you know, in you.
Thank God.
There's a good example of this whole thing that we're talking about in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. It's the story that John makes sure gets in his gospel, because John really understands this thing about seeing and the importance of seeing. But the Gospel of John, chapter 9, is the story of a man born blind that Jesus healed and gave him sight. And, you know, we remember the story, you know, where this is the man that was born blind. And later, you know, in that same passage, he tells the Pharisees, he goes, where has it ever been heard that a man born with no eyes, no sight, could ever see again? It's never been done. Never have you ever heard of someone born blind? Someone maybe gets their eye injured and it heals, yes, but someone born blind never sees again. And so John makes sure this is recorded in the gospel, because it is a picture of what Jesus does to the human race and for the human race. If we will but believe, he takes clay and he spits in the clay, as in the beginning when God formed man from the dust, and he created a picture of creation, and he took that clay and he put that clay in the eyes of the man who was born blind. And he massaged that clay on his eyes, and he told him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man went and washed his eyes in the pool of Siloam, and he could see. For the first time in his whole life, he could see. He was born blind, and he could see. And no one has ever, they've never heard of him.
Yeah,
wow. No one, that's never happened. And so the Pharisees, you know, the Pharisees were all upset because Jesus did it on the Sabbath. And Jesus did it on purpose on the Sabbath to bring this confrontation, and to I think, on purpose, to show that the Sabbath was not made for man. I mean, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath's made for man. And that this act of God on the day of rest was totally proper for God to do good on the Sabbath. The scripture says it's good to do good on the Sabbath. So Jesus didn't break any laws, but it revealed their hypocrisy, the Pharisees' hypocrisy. They couldn't rejoice with the man born blind sight. They could only look at the rules and accuse Jesus. But in this act, we see that he only could see by a new creation. His eyes had to be created. That was what God was picturing with the clay. He actually created new eyes for that man to see, because it was more than just a healing that needed to happen. He had no eyes could work. It was a creative miracle. So it's a picture of how Jesus through new creation gives us eyes to see. And one of the things you see in this scene, which is so awesome, when you go get a chance, read the entire chapter 9 of John and see what the Spirit will show you. The little nuances in that chapter will just make you smile, because the Spirit is all kinds of revelation in that chapter 9. But one of the things you see in there is a confidence in the man who now sees, a confidence in the face of religion. He has confidence, and he says to these Pharisees, now see, his parents were afraid. His parents were afraid of the Pharisees, because the scripture says the Pharisees call the parents in there and they say, well, is this really your son? Because we think he's not really the one that was born blind. You know, we think this is some kind of a hoax. Is this really your son that was born blind? And so they called the parents in there and they were terrified, the scripture says. And then they said, yes, we know that he is our son. And we know that he was born blind. We know those two things. Yes, he is our son. And yes, he was born blind. But how he got his sight, we don't know. Ask him. Because the scripture says the parents were afraid that the Pharisees would put them out of the synagogue, because the Pharisees had already put it out there that if anybody says anything good about this Messiah, about this Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. In other words, kind of like Facebook censoring.
Right.
You know, if you say anything good about this Christ, we're going to take you off of Facebook. That's what the Pharisees, that's what they were saying, basically. And the parents were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. So they said, look, we admit that is our son. And yes, he was born blind, but we don't know how he sees. Ask him. He's old enough to talk for himself. Ask him. And so then it turned back to the son. Look how bold the son was. Now that he sees, he mocks the religious crowd. He says, that's a funny thing. You said, you don't know? You don't know how, you don't know if this man is from God or not? That's how the conversation got to that. He says, that's a funny thing that you don't know that this man is from God or not, because they had just said, you know, worship God, glorify God, not this man. We know this man's a sinner. Mm-hmm. And the guy said, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know this. I was once blind and now I see. And then he said to them, it's a funny thing to me that you don't know where this man is from. Has it ever been heard that a man born blind can see? He says, has it ever been heard? He's putting it right back in their face. Look at the confidence and the boldness of one who's been touched by Jesus and who can see. I forget what else he said there. It's so rich about his boldness.
Well, he says, why do you ask me again? Didn't you hear the first time? Do you want to become his disciples too?
Yes.
He was mocking them.
He was mocking them. He was mocking them.
You want to be believers too, don't you?
Yeah, he was mocking them. He was pushing their buttons. And they responded to that. They said, how dare you? You, a sinner, teach us. He pushed their buttons. He said, you want to be his disciple too? And they just responded, you know, in their normal fleshly way.
I want to meet that guy in heaven. That's going to be fun. Talking to him.
Well, you know what? Jesus wanted to meet him too again. And after he was thrown out by the Pharisees, the scripture says Jesus went and found him. Jesus went and found him, just like you wanted to go meet him. No, Jesus went and found him.
And, that's right, yeah.
And Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, Lord, who is he that I may believe on him? And Jesus said, you have both seen him and it is he who is talking to you. And then the man says, Lord, I believe.
Wow.
Isn't that awesome?
He saw.
Anyway, it's
so powerful.
One of the things that spiritual sight will give the believer is boldness in the face of religion. They said of Jesus, he doesn't speak like other men speak. He speaks with authority. That's the same way you and I can speak. We can speak with authority. We know the truth. We don't have to. We're not like the rabbis who have all these interpretations of the Torah that they try to figure out what the Torah is saying here and what Rabbi so-and-so says and what Rabbi so-and-so says. No, we cut right to the chase because we know the truth. Jesus is the truth. His work is done. Salvation has come in his name only. A gift of righteousness has been given to all who believe. You know, we know a clear word because we now see.
As we kind of start winding it down, by the way, I agree with one of the sisters who wrote and said, this is just most refreshing, powerful part of my week. This is so, like this afternoon, honestly, I was weary because so much going on in the last 48, 72 hours. But immediately, because sometimes I was like, oh man, I just need to push through. And then every time it's like, I'm so refreshed. And so this afternoon I told Gay, I said, boy, I'm pushing through. So I'm really looking forward to tonight because I know it's like a refreshing oasis to jump into. So, and sure enough, but you said something earlier that I think would be good to encourage our brothers and myself, that when you see, the more you see, more you have this understanding that gets open, and the less, you didn't say it exactly like this, but the less weary and cumbersome the work is.
Yes.
It may not, it's probably not the same kind of work we do out of religious zeal, because the fruit that remains comes out of a labor that is birthed in the spirit and birthed by seeing more of and with greater clarity what he has done, what he's finished. And so it just kind of springs out of us. And it's not that we never get weary and that we don't toil hard. I mean, the Apostle Paul is like, you know, I work and I toil. Yeah. But you've probably experienced this many times. I know I've experienced many times. There's a weariness that comes from just religious, working out of religious zeal. And then there's a weariness where you come home in the evening and you've expended yourself, but you've done it in the power of just sharing the life that God has given you. And it's like this release. It's like, oh man, it feels so good. I am tired. I am so tired, but it's not the same kind of tired.
Yes.
When you labor in the natural and you just, you know, you're just trying to make something happen. I know. Yes. Both kinds of tiredness, and one is exhilarating. It's actually exhilarating, and the other is a beat down.
Yeah.
And that's the picture of trying to do this thing in the natural strength without seeing what Christ has accomplished.
Yes.
Seeing what he's done and just letting the Spirit of God explode within you.
Yes.
Is there anything to that? Does that make any sense?
Yeah, that's right on. That's so true. It's one thing you're describing there, the work that's not done in the energy of the Spirit is really striving. It's a fleshly striving, trying to make something happen, whatever it is. And that will wear you out faster than anything. That's what I had early in my Christian life, a burnout, because I was striving with this lack of seeing. And so when I began to see, after 10 years of becoming being a believer, see, it's not automatic that you see everything as a believer right away, because we have so much bad teaching out there and we have so much you know, natural thinking that we have to unlearn. So it's a process of the renewal of the mind and getting good teaching and getting the Spirit of God to teach you not to put men on pedestals and listen to men over the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures be your guide primarily, and judge everything a man says by the Scriptures, and so that you can get to that place where you can see. Otherwise, you'll be stuck in legalism and mixture and weariness and strife. And that's where I was, you know, for the first 10 years. And then the Lord helped me to see. But that's what we should have, that is a high regard for the Scriptures. Let every man be a liar and the word of God be true. Basically, let every man be a liar, Paul said, and the word of God be true. And that's the attitude a believer should have. Don't trust any man. Trust only the Scripture. Trust only the Spirit of God. And only when a man says what God says, should we honor that word from that man. And a true man of God would not have it any other way.
Right, right. I've always appreciated that about you from day one. Like, if this is odd to you, if this is different from what, if you're a believer and you have the Spirit within you, and this is odd to you, either, don't take it, because it's from man. It's not from God.
That's right. So, hey, Noel, do you have that chapter 9 opened up, Gospel yes. chapter 9, Gospel of John?
Yes.
If you could, read the last few verses of chapter 9 after Jesus talks to the man and tells him who he is, and the man says, I believe. What are the next few verses after that? Could you read that?
So it goes, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he went and found him, and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, the man who's now seeing said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Whoa. Wow. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains.
Wow. Yes. Yes. You see what Jesus just said? He said, basically, it's so powerful. Unless you admit that you're blind, that you were born into this world blind, then you'll never see. The Pharisees said, we see, we're not blind. And therefore, Jesus said, your sin remains, because you're not humbling yourself to say that you're blind. And so what's cool about that statement is that Jesus is actually tying whether your sin remains or whether you have no sin, because in other translations it says sin, not guilt. So Jesus actually says the difference between your sin remaining and you having no sin whatsoever is not a matter of doing. It's a matter of what you see.
And what you claim about, oh, we see this, you know, are we blind? Yes.
Right.
And the natural only. And therefore your sin remains.
That's right. Because the Pharisees were saying we see, but the truth is they were blind. Wow. And so Jesus said, I have come into the world for judgment. This is the judgment, that those who are blind might see. That's the humble man that says, I need to see, Lord, I don't see. The judgment is, I'm going to give sight to the blind. But those who say they see, that they will remain blind and they will not see. That's the judgment.
Yeah.
The essence of the judgment goes back to sight. That's what's so powerful here.
Wow.
But anyway.
Man, that's powerful. That is, I mean, it's like day and night. It's like being in darkness or being in the light.
Yeah.
Seeing or not seeing. Well, we pray, this is what we pray for one another, for for all who listen and see and view is that the Lord would open the eyes of our understanding. And this is like, I think of it as unfolding. Like tomorrow, I'm going to see even more. And forever and ever, our minds are like blown all the time because it's like the picture of they think the universe is expanding. They have no idea that forever we will see in an expanding way how glorious our inheritance, what Jesus has given us, and how what we share with him, our joint inheritance with him, how glorious and amazing it really is. So
yes,
I just see it as this unfolding thing that goes on and on.
Yeah. And just to, I know we need to wrap it up. An example I've used in the past that helps people see this sometimes is the Christian life is like, well, let me say this. The Christian life is not like you in a rowboat trying to row the boat to get to an island called paradise, this beautiful island, you know, this place called heaven or whatever. You know, the Christian life is not you rowing the boat trying to get there. The Christian life is you being at some other place, and you fall asleep in some other place, and you awaken on the island of paradise, but you don't know really where you are because the sun hasn't risen yet. Okay, so you awaken, the new creation awakens on the island of paradise that everybody's trying to row to with all religion. And so what happens is as the sun rises gradually and the things around you, you begin to see the trees and the waterfalls and the light begins to gradually, the morning light begins to shine, more and more light comes and you realize where you are and you see clearer where you are. And that's the Christian life. See, it's not a matter of getting someplace. It's a matter of a gradual revelation going from faith to faith, from glory to glory. The light shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day, the scripture says. The morning star arises in our heart and we see more and more of what is, what has happened to us basically, and how, where we are, who we are, where we are, who God is. I mean, it all begins to make sense, but we're merely seeing as the sun rises and we see, you know, where we are. That's the Christian life.
Yeah. I love that. And it begins with seeing that our sins are not counted against us and that we have been made righteous.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that, because I wanted to reiterate before we close tonight that in essence is the good news that Jesus wants everybody to hear every day. And that is the good news. First of all, it's news. It's something that's already happened. You know, you read a newspaper for what's already happened. You know, this is news. God's there's news here. Let's read what happened. It's already happened. And what's the news? The news is God is not counting your sins anymore. The news is God is not counting your sins anymore. The good news is that if you believe on Jesus, he is not counting your sins against you anymore. I mean, think about that. That's unbelievable news. Good news. God has stopped counting sins against you because of your faith in Jesus. And not only that, he has given you his own righteousness as a gift. And this is the good news. It's awesome. Wow. Yeah. And that's what God's good news is all about.
I love that verse that says it's new every morning. I know it's talking about the mercies of God are new every morning. That's what it was foretelling, is that it's old every morning because it's happened, but it's new every morning because that's the refreshing entry into your day every day. So,
yeah,
man, so awesome. Hey, thanks for encouraging and sharing. I certainly needed it. And as always, I come to Sunday night and Doesn't matter if I'm tired in body or not. Boy, this is like oasis. It's refreshing. We pray the same for brothers and sisters.
Me too, Noel. I was tired tonight too. I was really tired. In fact, I laid down in the chair and I had 30 minutes before 9. And I said, let me just close my eyes for 15 minutes. I set my alarm to wake up in 15 minutes. I was like so tired. But once we got to talking, I mean, the Spirit of God, I just feel energized.
Awesome. Awesome. I love you, bro. Thank you so much for this. It means so much to us.
I love you too, Noel. Thanks so much for all you're doing, and you and Zach and Gay and Andy, and it's good stuff.
We're loving it. We're loving it. So I'll see you next Sunday.
Okay. You got it. Sleep good.
Bless you, bro.
All right. Bless you.